Let me just ask you a question. Did any of you buy anything on Cyber Monday? Anybody buy anything on Cyber Monday? What did you buy? If you feel free to share that. I mean I'm sure it's okay, but you know, I mean, hey, listen, you know, if you don't want to share, you don't share. You know,
audio
CDs. Okay, what'd you get, Rob? Did you get something? Okay. I got ways of figuring stuff out. Okay, go ahead. A new air mattress for camping on Cyber Monday. Is it like connected to the internet? You know, it's the Internet of Things, so even your mattress is now connected to the internet somehow. So it tells whether you're sleeping or not. And anybody get a Fitbit? Anybody have a Fitbit? You have a Fitbit. You like your Fitbit? What does it do? Measures your steps. What else does it do?
Tell me how long I've slept.
How long you've slept?
And
not sleep. Wow. Okay.
Heart rate.
Calorie. Wow. You know, if it can only somehow measure, you know, what's going. Do not eat that donut. Do not eat that donut. Fitbit's really a cool thing, right? And the purpose of a Fitbit is to what? Kind of give you an assessment for some of the habits of how to see how healthfully you're living, right? In other words, you want to say, okay, you're sleeping well? Are you getting enough exercise? You know, how is your heart rate? And so it's just sort of a little bit of a diagnostic tool that you have with you all the time, and you can always be checking to see what it can do for you or how you're doing from a health standpoint. You know, it would be cool, wouldn't it, if we had like a spiritual Fitbit. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, you just look at it and say, you know, and it flashes like red if you're in the flesh, and it flashes like green if you're in the spirit. You know, and then, you know, it says, okay, you are, you know, 28% towards spiritual maturity, right? You know, and it evaluates, you know, what you say and where you go and what you do and says, you know, unwise, you know, sort of wise, sort of unwise. You know, and so you could just program it to do all this stuff, and it would do all this stuff for you. Wouldn't it be cool if we had a diagnostic tool that would help us kind of see how we're doing spiritually? Well, you know what? We do. Go to Matthew 12:34. Matthew 12:34, and then we're going to read this verse, and then we're going to go over to James. Matthew 12:34. We have sort of a spiritual Fitbit, and in fact, it comes as original equipment. It doesn't even have, you don't even have to buy it as an option. Every one of us has this. And the problem, as with many of our new technological devices, is we don't know how to use it, or we don't know how it works, how to interpret it or understand it. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the opponents, and they have been challenging him and opposing his ministry. And he says in verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Well, in this case, what is the fruit that he's talking about? Well, he explains it in verse 34. He says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now go to James chapter 3. Here in the book of James, James is reminding his readers what genuine spiritual wisdom is all about. They prided themselves on being wise, being teachers, being able to explain to others how to live in a wise way, to have knowledge and understanding. And he's explaining to them something about wisdom. He says, my brethren, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That word perfect has the idea of what? Mature. Complete. Mature. Right? In other words, you say, okay, that person has come to perfection. Doesn't mean sinless perfection in this life, but it does mean I've come to the place of spiritual maturity. And what is the test of whether someone is spiritually mature? If they do not offend, or if they do not cause to stumble in what? Word. In word. Every one of us has a spiritual Fitbit that can measure important aspects of our spiritual lives if we will just pay attention to it and understand it according to what the Bible teaches. And what is that? It is our tongue. Or more broadly, it is the way that we communicate. It's the things that we say, and the way that we say them is a diagnostic tool to measure or evaluate what's really going on in my heart. And so the question this morning is, are we paying attention to, are we reading our spiritual Fitbit? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we consider this important theme of the tongue and how it reveals what's in our heart. Help us to measure our words and our communication against your standard for us and against your principles and against even your person and your character. Help us to trust you, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit, and in this Christmas season especially to be ministering and encouraging and blessing through our words as opposed to tearing down and destroying through them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible here teaches that a great measure, a great way to evaluate where I am spiritually and how I'm doing spiritually and whether I'm walking in the Spirit or whether I'm walking in the flesh is to pay attention to my words, to my communication. And I think I have to confess to you that I've given a thought about how many times I've had to ask forgiveness of people, particularly in my family, but also other places. How many times I've had to go to a brother and say, listen, I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I was in the flesh. I was wrong. And when I think about the number of times I've had to do that, mostly in my family, because that's where we offend the most, isn't it? The people we're around the most, the people we're the most open with, the people we often hurt the most, but also brethren in the ministry, I'd have to say that the vast majority of those involve things that I said. And I think if you would be honest, you would probably find the same thing in your life. That most of the time when we cause offense, most of the time when we stumble, especially as it relates to other people, it has to do with things that we say or with ways in which we communicate. And so the question is, how do I read my Fitbit? Right? You know what it is, right? You get the new piece of technology. In your home, and then you have to go ask your 12-year-old how it works. Son, would you please set this up for me? Dear honey, would you please make this work for me? And they go, sure. And they roll their eyes and go, Dad, I can't believe you. You say, well, we didn't have this on the ark. You know, we didn't have this in the days of Moses. I'm sorry. You know, but the question is, we don't know how it works. We don't know how, but the Bible tells us, right? And the Bible says a whole lot. But throughout the scriptures, you can find statements, you can find teachings, you can find examples of the right use of the tongue and the wrong use of the tongue. And because there is so much in the scriptures, I've decided to confine myself to significant principles in the book of Proverbs that relate to the question of my speech. Diagnostic tools. We're going to ask ourselves 10 questions, okay? 10 questions, right? You always have these lists now. I found that Reader's Digest, any of you take Reader's Digest at all? Okay, we get Reader's Digest. Okay, anybody of you know what Reader's Digest is? Okay. It's actually physical paper with words on it, right? It's not on the, I mean, like maybe it comes, you know, in Kindle version, I don't know. But my mom got Reader's Digest, and it used to be a digest of things written in magazines, and it was kind of condensed, but it sort of had a lot of content to it. And it's sort of gotten slimmer and slimmer, and it's gotten a little bit fluffier and a little bit. And so now everything is like the 10 things you wish your flight attendant wish you knew but won't tell you. 10 things your dentist wished you knew but won't tell you. You know, 10 things, you know, so it's this list. It's always these 10 or 12 things. So we're going to give you 10 things, 10 questions I need to ask myself if I'm going to evaluate my speech based on biblical principles and see whether I am speaking as a perfect man, a mature person in Christ, or whether I am not. Okay, so let's ask these questions. First of all, number one, and you'll be doing a lot of turning, so get your power steering, you know, all revved up, and let's get going. Okay, the first one is, look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3, and if you want to put a hand or a little a bookmark in Proverbs 18, verse 2, we're going to ask this first question. Proverbs 14, 3 and 18, 2, and we're going to ask this question, is my speech self-focused? Is my speech self-focused? In other words, is it all about me? Okay. Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." Now, as I've thought about that verse over the years, I've tended to think of the rod of pride as something that you beat people with, you know, and that certainly is true. A proud person tends to beat people with his words, right? The word that's translated rod can also be translated branch or shoot. It refers to the shoot that is in Isaiah. It's used of the shoot in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, which says there'll come a shoot or a branch out of the root of Jesse, meaning a descendant of King David. So the idea here is not so much of a rod of a physical, strong physical object, but the idea of a plant that is growing up. If that's the understanding here, then the idea is what? That what comes out of a fool's mouth is the flourishing or the outgrowth of what? Pride. In other words, if I speak foolishly, that is in fact the natural growth of what? Something that's already in my heart. We moved out here from the east 10 years ago, and I've been out here long enough where now I'm cold out here in the winter. I used to mock people. Can't believe you're cold. Now I'm like cold all the time. It's down to 50. I'm so cold. And so now I feel like, but I mean, I guess your body adjusts to the heat. But but other things you have to adjust to out west, right? It's kind of dry out here. And so we do have a yard. We have a yard in our at our house. It was there when we bought it. And it's about two times the size of a pool table or something. Got this little bitty yard in front. Okay, so I got this yard, and I put sod down. I got the grass growing. And then we have a tree there, and I noticed that out of the ground come these shoots, right? And they are shoots that are coming up out of the roots of the tree. So the tree is stealing all the water out of I'm irrigating my yard, and the tree's stealing all the water, and then it's shooting up these shoots, right? So the point is that what? The shoots partake of the nature of the tree. They're just like the tree. And if I let it keep going, they would become what? They would become different, separate trees. That's the way this particular tree functions. And so the idea is that what grows up is a product of what the nature of the thing under the ground is. So how do I know if foolishness is coming out of the mouth of somebody, it's because of what? Pride. The scripture teaches that only by pride comes contention, right? Contention and argument, there's pride somewhere in the equation. Is my speech characterized by pride, or does it reflect pride? Proverbs 18:2. This one is I think, very powerful and very applicable for today. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart, or literally in the uncovering of his own heart. So what's the idea here? This person, who's the person that doesn't delight in understanding? Think of students maybe that don't want to learn or can't learn. Not can't learn, don't want to learn. What's going on here? This person does not want to understand. What does this person do? What does he or she do? All I want is what? I want my own heart to uncover itself. In other words, I want to talk about what? What I think. I think this, I think that. This is how I feel. It's all about me, right? You ever been in conversation with someone like that? You know, enough about me. What do you think about me? See what I'm saying? And we live in a society where it's all about what? Me, right? It's probably 20 years ago now, but a magazine came out that never would have come out in the great generation, and I'm not saying they're better people than us, but it never would have come out in the 30s or the 40s. You know what it's called? Self. Take a magazine called Self. The very idea of saying, I'm going to spend my life focusing on myself. In fact, the whole society, right? Right? Disney. The Disney films are basically, be what you want to be, do what you want to do. Right? It's all about being true to whom? Yourself. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't dream and that they shouldn't have ambition in the good way, right? But there is this incredible focus on what? Self. What dictates whether something is right or wrong for me, according to this view? how I feel about it. I just have to be true to myself, right? And ironically, the new standard of honesty is just saying whatever comes into my mind. The old standard of honesty was, how does my speech comport with the truth? So you can say, so-and-so is so honest. So-and-so is so honest. Yeah, but he says stuff that's not true all the time. Yeah, no, but he really thinks it. I really admire someone just says what they think. I don't. People think dumb things. And when you say dumb things, you make other people think dumb things. And then they say dumb things. And then you do dumb things, right? I mean, I don't admire people who say things that just express. Now, I realize there are times when we need to be open about how we're feeling in the right context. And you look at the psalmist, the Psalms, right? There's a great honesty in the heart of the psalmist about his struggles, about his enemies, right? But he always gets his mind and heart adjusted to the Lord's mind and heart. The end of the day, he's lined up with God. So yes, there is an honesty, but the honesty isn't just, I like to express myself. Speech is a matter of self-expression. No, speech is an attempt. It's a mutual attempt to get to the truth. And so we live in the postmodern age where essentially truth is just however I feel it is. Which means nobody can tell me that my ideas are wrong. Nobody can tell me my desires are wrong. See, nobody can tell me my preferences are wrong. Why? Because to do that is to attack me, because what I think in the mind of the modern world is coming out of my own heart, and therefore to attack my ideas as false is to attack me as unworthy. You see that? Which is why when we disagree with people about things they feel very strongly about, we are not trained to be able to deal with that. We are trained by our society to take offense. But it works with our speech too, doesn't it? It works with our speech too. So ask yourself this question. Do I view what I say as an argument or as a tool to be used to honor God, or do I view it as a tool to be used to express myself? What is the focus of my speech? And of course, you don't always have to be saying I to be this way. You can be talking about other things. But the question is, does my view of that, is it dictated by how I feel, how it affects me, how it relates to me, right? What's the expression today? It doesn't always have to be about you, right? And I need to say that to myself. It doesn't always have to be about me, right? It's really not about me, it's about God, right? And I'm afraid that that way of thinking has crept into the church and is very dominant in our thinking, even in Bible-believing churches. Number one, is my speech self-focused or is it God-focused, right? And others-focused. Number two, how concerned am I about how my speech affects other people? How concerned am I about how my speech affects other people? Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Okay, so here's a contrast, right? This is what we call antithetic parallelism in Hebrew poetry. And the idea is that you have opposites. But by putting the opposites together, you reveal a truth. Okay, a significant truth. Okay, there is one who speaks, right, like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Okay, so on the one hand, you have someone who speaks, and how is that speech? What is that speech characterized by? What's it like? It wounds. The piercing or the thrusting of a sword. You know that words wound people. You know, it's hardly a month goes by or a couple months go by, you don't hear about someone who was severely damaged and maybe even committed suicide over cyberbullying, right? Now this whole thing about cyberbullying or bullying in school. You know what, folks? Cyberbullying is completely done by means of what? Words. Words. Pictures, words, communication. Cyberbullying is not about actually hitting somebody, right? We had the old expression, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? And that was a way we try to learn how not to be offended and hurt by words. And I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do. We need to kind of toughen up a little bit, right? And not be offended by every little thing everybody says. But to think that words can't wound people is just not biblical and is just not realistic. Words wound people in incredible ways. See, and I think we have to be careful here. See, because obviously we live in a country and a society that values free speech, which says essentially we don't want the government basically telling you what you can say and what you can't say, except in very narrow circumstances, right? Incitement to riot, libel or slander. There's some very narrow circumstances in which our speech is restricted by the government, can be, but we want to allow maximum possible because we don't trust the people who are in charge of the government to know which speech is better than which other speech, right? So we have this view that we believe in free speech. But just because I've got a legal right to say something doesn't mean I should say it, right? In other words, it means I'm responsible to discern what's the right thing to say, right? And I don't want to get into a big political debate today, but I want us to be careful as Christian people, because although there are attempts to control speech that have a social and political agenda behind them, if I can control the language, then I can control how you think and how you operate and what ideas win, right? And that's something I think that should be resisted in various ways. But you know what? It is not, if I can use the phrase, it is not politically correct to be nice. Okay. That's not being to be kind, to be gracious to people, right? We have to learn how we speak the truth in love. And in order to promote the freedom of speech, I don't go around saying hurtful things on purpose. Now, sometimes you have to say something to someone that you love and care about, and it might hurt them, right? Just like sometimes a doctor has to do things to you that hurt you. But it's in order to what? It's in order to help. And we have to be willing to tell the truth, right? I'm not saying be mealy-mouthed about the truth. But I am saying is it doesn't do any good to be unconcerned about how the way I say things comes across. Does that make sense? Is what I'm saying make sense? In other words, I don't defend my right to speak by abusing my right to speak. Does that make sense? We of all people should be known as people who speak graciously, but also what? Truthfully. Right? Grace and truth together. But let's just, apart from that whole more social, larger thing, right? In my daily speech with people, when I'm talking to my spouse, when I'm talking to my coworkers, when I'm talking to my children, when I'm talking on Facebook, right? When I'm tweeting, when I'm communicating either with people that I know directly or with people maybe out just in sort of in the cyber universe, does it matter to me the effect of my words on other people, or do I feel like I'm just entitled to say what I feel like and tough on them, right? Because really, that's a selfish attitude, isn't it? God gave us speech. Human beings are unique. Of all the creatures on the earth, human beings are unique in the ability to communicate through words. There's communication that takes place in the animal kingdom. But through words and concepts and ideas, right? Symbols and signs. And so God has given us this unique ability, and that's a very creative ability, and it's also a very what? Destructive ability, right? Suppose I said to you, okay, my 5-year-old daughter, I want to get her, my granddaughter, London, okay? Rob, I'm going to get London a present for this Christmas. We're going to buy her a car. So get her ready to start driving. Now, if you look at that, you say, you know what? I don't think she's qualified to drive a car, right? Well, wait a minute. Wouldn't a car be very useful? I mean, she could go to gymnastics. She wouldn't have to bother to take her, right? I mean, that would be cool. That'd save a lot of time, right? You could send her on errands, go down the store. You know, you'd have to arrange it so she could reach the pedals. But you could do that, right? You'd say, you know what? I don't think the benefits outweigh the dangers. Because a car is very useful, but it's also very what? Very dangerous. And that same way with speech. The thing that makes speech very helpful and useful is also the thing that makes it very what? Dangerous. You know, you can hurt people. You can destroy relationships with your speech. How concerned am I about how my speech affects others? I'm going to have to speed up. Proverbs 10:18. Do I speak kindly to people's faces, but unkindly behind their backs? or on social media, I could say. Do I speak kindly to people's faces, but unkindly behind their backs? Proverbs 10:18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So you have two people here. One is who hides hatred. In other words, when I'm talking to you, what? How you doing, buddy? Yeah. Brother, love you in the Lord. Love you in the Lord. You know, God bless his heart, you know. And, you know, oh, I love you, brother. And then we go and we, what? I can't believe so-and-so is this way, and, you know, what a mess up. La, 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 right? In other words, I think we, all of us, and this is something we just really have to point the finger at ourselves. I think all of us have a tendency to do this. We're always free with our criticisms when people aren't there, right? Pray about so-and-so, brother. That kind of stuff, right? We're always very open and free with our criticisms, or tend to be more. And then when we're talking to someone, we tend to be, what, nicer, kinder. And you know, did you know, 10 years ago or whenever the phenomenon, right, whenever Twitter started, right, whenever the social media thing really got going, and it's only been about, what, 15 years, 10 or 15 years we've really had it at all, right, and there's a new thing coming out. But, you know, did all of a sudden people start becoming just in their hearts a lot meaner, like all at once? Do you think that's the thing? People say mean things, don't they? Christians say mean things, right? And then they say mean things to criticize people for saying mean things, right? Now, did we all just start getting a lot meaner the instant that technology came out? I don't think that happened. Now, over time, we might get meaner from habit. But what do you think happened?
We got exposed.
Why? Because there's something about not having the person there, isn't it? There's something about that, the keyboard. There's something about having that keyboard and that screen between me and the people I'm communicating to, that somehow or another we feel more liberty to say stuff that we wouldn't say if we were looking at someone in the face, right? And so I think we really have to ask ourselves, do I speak more kindly, do I communicate in certain forums and in certain settings in ways I would not communicate to the person's face? Right. And if we do, I have to seriously ask myself, is that godly? Is that godly? Number three, do I speak kindly to people, number four, can I be counted on when appropriate to keep confidences, or am I a gossip? Can I be counted on when appropriate to keep confidences, or am I a gossip? Proverbs 20, verse 19. This is interesting. He goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. That word secrets is sometimes translated counsel. In other words, someone comes and says something in confidence, or you find out something in confidence. There is something that appropriately is not to be broadcast. We have this idea today that any kind of transparency is good. So if anything's going on in secret, shouldn't be in secret, everyone should know about it. Well, I understand there's certain settings in which secrecy is bad, right? We want an open government about things. We don't want people making these decisions behind closed. There are a lot of reasons like that. But there are many things that aren't for public consumption and shouldn't be for public consumption, right? You know, there are things you say to your spouse. There are things you say to your children. There are things that you say in a closed-door meeting where you're trying to hash out what you're going to do as an organization, what you're going to do as a church. And you want people to speak how? Freely. You want them to have the liberty. But if they know that what they're going to say is going to be broadcast all over the country and taken out of context, then everyone has fear, and no one is really willing to just engage the issue. We know as a fact that there are things that belong appropriately among a certain group of people and are not for group consumption. Okay? So can I be counted on when appropriate to keep confidences, or am I a gossip? A gossip isn't necessarily saying things that are false. Does that make sense? A gossip is someone who is saying something that might be true, but that the person he or she is saying it to doesn't have any business knowing it. Does that make sense? Okay. So am I able to keep confidences? Now, I just put this in as a disclaimer. As believers, we really can't promise people absolute confidentiality. If someone comes and says, if I tell you something, do you promise not to tell anybody? You have to say, you know, I can't promise that. Because there are certain things, for example, I might have a legal obligation. I might have an obligation to the government under the law to tell somebody. I might have an obligation under the scriptures to tell somebody. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, there's nowhere in the Bible that says we have to promise anyone absolute confidentiality. But we can say, I promise I won't tell anybody who doesn't have a need or a right to know. Okay? I think we can say that. Okay? How am I about that? You know, I just got to say, you know, you're walking along. The other day, walking by, and I went by this office, and I heard somebody talking, and it sounded really interesting. it was none of my business. But my flesh, what? My flesh was attracted, and I wanted to know. I wanted to know. Right? And if you want to know, then you also want to what? You want to tell. Can I be counted on when appropriate to keep confidences, or am I a gossip? Number five, is the content of my speech consistent with or contrary to biblical truth? Is the content of my speech consistent with or contrary to biblical truth? Proverbs 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. That word perverse is in it. Perverse has the idea, almost the idea of turned over or upside down. Literally, here in the Hebrew, it's the idea of it's upside down. It's the opposite of what it ought to be, right? Something is upside down, meaning it's not oriented correctly. It's the opposite of what it needs to be. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse or twisted or upside down. Is the content of my speech consistent with or contrary to biblical truth? Now, I'm not saying that I go around and everything I say is, in fact, a direct quotation from the Old or New Testament. Right? It doesn't hurt us to quote things from the Bible when appropriate. But the point is, it's not that everything I say has to be a direct quotation from the Bible. But what? As a believer, everything I say should be consistent with what the Scripture teaches. It shouldn't be contrary to what the Scripture teaches. And the problem is that we pick up, first of all, we come into the Christian lives with lots of ideas, right? I mean, I was 23 years in the world, lost. And I picked up a lot of ideas I thought were really kind of cool, sayings and ideas and aphorisms and well, you know, and that kind of thing. Everyone knows, right? And a lot of that stuff was just what? False. it was not true. It's like the fellow says, I'd rather not know so much than know so much that ain't so. Right? It was just false. And then, even after we come to know the Lord, we live in a world, and what are we constantly being bombarded by? Images, messages, ideas, statements, words that are simply not what? True. Simply not true. In a political season, and of course this applies regardless of where you are and what you're doing, you know, it has become very commonplace for us to be exposed to through the political media, right? And through the news media and through blogs and whatever, to a kind of a very disrespectful way of speaking about government officials and leaders. And I'm not taking a party line on this. I'm not talking about one party or the other party. It's an equal opportunity offense, okay? And the problem is, especially if there's someone that you don't appreciate, that's especially a time to speak how, when we speak of leaders, to speak how. Respectfully. Now, respectful doesn't mean I agree, okay? I am free not to agree. I'm free to disagree vehemently, and there are times when I need to say something that is pretty strong, right? Not just, oh, I disagree. That was wrong. So-and-so shouldn't have done that. That's part of our obligation of self-government. And I'm just picking one area. We can talk about parents. We can talk about pastors. We can talk about our fellow man, our fellow human beings, right? This is just one illustration. But don't we feel the liberty, if we strongly disagree with someone's policies, to speak of them in a disrespectful way, using names for them that are disrespectful, that used to be things we did in kindergarten? We made fun of kids' names, twisting and mocking them. You know, and I'd have to say that most of us would have to probably confess, yours truly included, that we have done that, right? That we have done that, or that we, maybe if we didn't do it, we kind of chuckled and laughed and enjoyed it when we saw other people doing it, right? I think we have to confess that. The Scripture talks about how the respect for authority is part of respecting God's authority. And that's just one example. One example. Okay? Is the content of my speech consistent with or contrary to biblical truth? Number six. How important is it to me? How important is it to me to speak truthfully both in content and in manner? This is kind of like the last one, but a little bit different. How important is it to me to speak truthfully both in content and in manner? Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. That's interesting. If you lie about somebody and you hurt them, that really shows that you what? You hate them. You really hate them. You may say you love them, but you really what? Hate them. And a flattering mouth works ruin. You know that word flattering? Literally is smooth. Smooth. Right? You know, it's possible to say things in a way, right, that's deceitful. The saying I'm saying may not be wrong. It may be technically true. And so when I'm challenged on it, what do? I defend myself. Well, it was true what I said. But how did you say it? What are some ways that we are deceitful in the way we talk? In the way we can. How about you always? You never. Am I the only one? In fact, the use of sarcastic, right? Satirical, sarcastic, rhetorical questions is a way that we can hurt people in our speech, isn't it? You ever been on the receiving end of that? Right? It really is very uncomfortable. Listen, sarcasm is not a spiritual gift. Okay? Sarcasm is not a spiritual gift. Right? I'm afraid that we're learning by all the speech we're consuming and all the communication we're consuming, we're learning how to be snarky. We're learning how to be sarcastic. We're learning how to be self-righteous. Right? And so here we are, even in the church, and we're discussing important issues amongst one another, important issues facing the church, right? And we don't make any progress because every time I say something, I offend somebody, and then that causes them to respond in offense, right? And then I respond to their offense, and we never actually deal with the what? We never actually address the problem. Number seven, do I make light of and joke about serious matters? Do I make light of and joke about serious matters? Proverbs 14:9. Fools mock at sin. Fools mock at sin. But among the upright there is favor. Now, humor is a great tool in the ministry. It's a great tool in our lives. I heard of a preacher said, I get them laughing and they open their mouths and I put spiritual food in. In other words, it opens up our heart, right? And so humor and laughter can be a very good thing. But you know what? We need to be careful about the way we use humor. Do we use humor to hurt people, to cut people down? Or do we use humor to make light of or to belittle things that are really important? Now, if I'm not here to attack you today, I got to bracket this off and say this is my own personal application, one of the personal applications in my own life, okay? Because I don't want you to feel like I'm preaching against you. I don't know what you do. I really struggle about jokes about hell. Right? Because hell isn't funny. Right? It's not funny. Right? It's not like people go down to hell and party. It's not like the devil sitting at a desk running hell. That's not what hell is like. Okay? And so, you know, there's some cartoonists that I really like, but then I'm going through the Far Side collection, and he's got one on hell, and I just go, okay. Now, again, if you ever do that, I'm not saying you're a bad person, you're terrible, whatever, okay? But for me, I struggle with joking about something that doesn't need to be joked about. Do we laugh at, are we overly familiar with spiritual things? And we have to be careful, because after all, let's say things in the church. We can joke about things in the church, right? Because after all, we're human beings, and we're fallible, and we make mistakes, and it's not wrong to have a kind of a sense of humor about our mistakes, right? The problem is we're involved in spiritual things and in heavenly things and in eternal things and in things of God. And so I think it's very important for us all just to kind of think about, okay, where am I in that thing? Okay, I'm kind of joking at the way we do things. No problem, right? On the other hand, am I touching on something that has eternal value or eternal? Is it almost like now I'm laughing at God instead of laughing at human foibles, okay? And again, what do we want to do? We say, okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'm sorry, after this message, I'm just not saying anything. You say, hello? And then I think, well, was that like an honest or was that a dishonest And then I get too worried. Right? We're going to talk in the end about how we do this. We don't stop driving because a car is dangerous, right? You don't stop driving. What do? You learn how to drive carefully. That's what we're really talking about. Do I speak, number eight, and I'll go quickly because we're about out of time. Do I speak contentiously or am I a peacemaker? Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That's a good thing to remember. That verse is a great verse to remember. Harsh words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, does that mean if I answer softly, no one will ever get mad at me? No. Does that mean I never need to be direct? No. It just means, as a matter of general principle, if I'm trying to deal with a problem in the life of someone that I care about, and if I come on like gangbusters making accusations, what's likely to be the response? They'll be defensive. A defensive person is not willing to change. Right? I've got a pastor friend who says an accusation hardens the will, but a question pricks the conscience. So sometimes a legitimate, fair question, right? There are ways of addressing issues that actually help the person change, and that's what we're doing it, right? It's not to accuse them, it's to help them change. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Do I speak contentiously, or am I a peacemaker? I've heard it put this way: attack the problem, not the person. Number nine, do I measure my words or do I just blab everything that comes into my mind? Do I measure my words or do I blab everything that comes into my mind? Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Ooh. Those of us who speak for a living. You know what that means. The more you talk, the more likely you are to what? Mess up. The more you talk, the more likely you are to mess up. Right? My former pastor back in South Carolina used to say, preaching is the privilege of being wrong at the top of your voice. I have to say this. There have been times, I remember a few times specifically in class, when I was teaching in a class in Bible, and I said something, and I didn't really, you know, as I think back, I didn't really mean anything by it, but I thought, you know what? I'm the teacher, and I said something, and that wasn't appropriate. That wasn't right, and I thought, well, I'll just keep going. I'll get through it. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is like squeezing on my heart, and I can't even concentrate on what I'm going to say, and I just wanted to say, I said, folks, listen. I said that. I shouldn't have said that. That was disrespectful. That was wrong. That was inappropriate. That was off color. That was over the edge. Whatever the situation was, would you please forgive me? And until I did that, I felt like I couldn't have any liberty at all to keep talking. Now, I there are many times I should have done that, and I'm sure that I should have done that, and I didn't do that, right? There are many times when I should have and I didn't. But I was, the times when I did, I was so glad that I responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One thing we can do, folks, is ask the Holy Spirit to really give us a sense of conviction when we're getting ready to say something that's not right. To say, Lord, put a check in my spirit. Lord, put a check in my spirit. Cause me to get ready to go and just not do it. Right? And just not do it. You know, that wouldn't be wise. Help me, Lord. Put a seal on my lips, right? Control my heart. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Right? Do you engage your brain before, you know, I mean, do you what? Put your mouth, your brain in gear before you engage your mouth or something? I didn't even say that right. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Pours forth. It's just like, it's like this big pipe, right? And it's just gushing. So the foolish person just has no control over what he or she says, right? It's just coming out constantly, constantly, constantly. But the righteous person or the wise person does what? Studies or thinks about what she or he is going to say. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth. Do I measure my words or do I just blab everything that comes into mind? Number 10. Do I like to listen to evil, foolish speech or do I avoid it? And this is a confession I have to make. Things I would not say myself, I sometimes enjoy hearing other people say. But you know what? If we entertain ourselves with something over time, what's that going to do to our spirit? See, what I entertain myself with eventually is going to be what I'm like. If I entertain myself, and I grew up in the 70s, right, when the whole idea of the situation comedy was who can insult the other person in a more, like, clever way, and everyone laughs in the studio audience. That was essentially the sitcoms of the 70s. It's all about the put-down. And you know what? You try that in your own family. You put people down in your own family the way they do in the sitcoms, and there's no sort of studio audience out there laughing. People are hurt and they get angry, right? But that's kind of what we cut our teeth on as teenagers, right? And my point is that, you know, in our flesh, that's funny. It's funny. But I have to say, Lord, help me not to desire that kind of influence in my life, because eventually I'm going to what? What blogs do you read? Blog, boy, that's an old word. What online material do you consume? What kind of tweets do you like to watch or look at? Right? What kind of communication do you like to see and hear? In other words, are we being selective in the things we see and hear? Because we want to have speech this Christmas and throughout the year, that's what? That's honoring to God. Now, those are 10 things. You say, okay, what do you do with all that? Well, let me ask you a question. You have a Fitbit. Okay, let me ask you. When you bought the Fitbit and put it on, did you lose 10 pounds? Did you suddenly become, like, more energetic? Did it give you more energy? Did it make you more healthful? Healthy? Did it make you more healthy? Right? In other words, can the Fitbit make you more healthy? No. What does the Fitbit do? All it does is tell you how you're doing. Right? In other words, we're not going to solve this list by saying, I'm going to speak better from now on. I am reforming myself. We can't. Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? James calls the tongue an unruly or an I don't know what another word for that is. And a rebellious member that no one can what? Tame. So how do we change our speech? How do we change our speech? We have to come before God and say, Lord, you need to help me. And then we need to basically put off the old man, right? The carnal part of us that likes that way of talking and say, I reject it. I reject it. And I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, it says in Ephesians. I need to allow God's word to be washing me and cleansing me. And I need to be submitting myself to the spirit of God to walk in the spirit. And then I need to put on the new man and communicate those things. And I need to speak the way Jesus Christ would speak to people. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's not something I do myself, right? How does that happen? I submit myself to God. And I trust in Him. And His Holy Spirit, if I'm a believer, He lives in me. And I walk in His ways and I submit myself to Him. And I'm abiding in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly. And what does God start doing to my speech? He starts changing it. So the point of these 7 things is not, these aren't things I'm going to reform in by myself. These are things I take before the Lord and say, Lord, I saw one of those that I do. One of those really got me. What do? We say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to talk that way this Christmas. I don't want to treat my family that way. I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my speech. Oh, Lord, help me to have the speech of Christ. I submit myself to the Holy Spirit of Christ. I want to walk in His ways and speak His words. Lord, please help me. And if I do that regularly, what's going to happen? God's going to be transforming me, and my words can become a tool for righteousness instead of a weapon for wickedness.